As we continue on, we saw the last time in our story how the Lord Jesus was reaching out to people and how he was full of compassion for them. How when people brought people who were struggling to Jesus, that he didn't ignore them, that he helped a man. First, he told him his sins were forgiven, and then he said, rise and take up your bed and walk. God cares for the whole person. And the reason why he does is because we are meant to be whole people. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. We're made up of a physical body. We're made up of a living soul. We're part of a person that God has made. He breathed on Adam in the garden, and man became a living soul. And we also have a spiritual component to our lives too. And a lot of people ignore the spiritual at their peril. And there's a huge hole in their lives where the spiritual should be. And a lot of times people are trying to fill the spiritual void in their lives with everything else but God and his great love through Jesus Christ. And they miss. And Jesus knew that when that man was dropped down through the roof and he looked at him and he saw something that was more important than him being able to rise up and walk. And that was that his sins would be forgiven. And so as we carry on, Jesus was teaching to the disciples in Mark's gospel again. And remember, what was principal, what was foremost in the life of Jesus Christ while he was walking and talking on earth wasn't the miracles, it was his teaching. He put the teaching ahead of the miracles. Because whatever miracles are done to you, they're temporary in their nature. We're only here for a short while. But the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning the salvation of your soul is for eternity. And we are a society that is so prone to live for the very present moment, and never mind whatever the consequences are down the road. That is the hallmark of our society right now in everything, and how we treat our environment and how we treat one another. It's all the selfish me, what I can get right at this minute. And the destructiveness of that, it just seems to compile so that the next generation and the generation after that reaps the consequences of it in the conduct, in what happens to children, and what happens to our environment, even that as well. So Jesus is, wants us to look beyond those things and see that there is something better than the just a temporary moment, but that we can have a hope for a future all the way into eternity by putting our faith and trust in God. So he went out again, Mark 2:13, by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. But after he was teaching them, it says, as he was passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now Levi, which is actually another name that he had, was Matthew, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see that it was a very knowledgeable person. So Levi would have had, in order to be able to be a tax collector, he had to, had some education, shall we say. He was probably one of the most educated of the group of the disciples. Remember, many of them were fishermen. Now, don't misunderstand me that most of the Jews did get an education. And sometimes I've met a lot of educated fools, too. My father used to say that. He said, there's a lot of educated fools around. Now, that doesn't squash an education. But there's a practical learning that people can get that counts for a lot. I know my father never got past grade 9, but he was brilliant when it came to chairing meetings and involved all over the province for farmers and lumbermen and fishermen. And it's important to understand that when Jesus called these 12 disciples, it was actually said of them by the Pharisees in the book of Acts, after Jesus had died and had rose again, gone back to heaven, and then the apostles began to preach the gospel, and they turned the whole city of Jerusalem upside down. And it says that they remembered that these were unlearned men. They weren't the educated cream of the crop. They weren't the religious rulers in Israel. They were unlearned men, but then they remembered something about them. They had been with Jesus. I can tell you this, friends. Jesus can give you the greatest education you'll ever want. He really can. He can give you an education on how to conduct yourself in this world, how to treat others, how to be a servant instead of trying to lord it over others. There's so much that the Lord Jesus can teach us. Externally, but what else can he do? He also provides the power for us to be able to live a godly life in an ungodly world. So here's a guy collecting taxes. Now, everybody loves the tax man, right? Right? I know we live in an age now where, you know, there's nobody coming knocking, at least I hope not, knocking on your door saying, taxes, please. Is there?
No.
No. But you can get a pretty saucy letter in the mail if you don't pay your taxes, right? And eventually they're going to find a way to collect, right? And so that, you know, that time of paying taxes and every, you know, I hear lots of people groaning about paying taxes. And when you go to the store and you buy something and some, you know, we're pretty well used to it now, but you get somebody from away who shows up and they go to buy something and all of a sudden, oh, well, that's not what it says on the label. Yeah, 15% on top of that. Don't forget that. Now, of course, we reap some benefits from all of that. But the tax man is probably not the most loved person. And I can tell you in Israel, a tax man was definitely not loved. And here's why. Because the nation of Israel had been conquered by the Romans. And the Romans were collecting taxes from all over the countries that they had conquered. All over the known, that they had conquered basically the whole Western world. And that whole Middle East was all under their thumb. And they collected taxes. And the taxes went back to Rome. And the people in these countries resented that, especially the Jews. The Jews were fiercely independent, and they didn't believe that the Romans had any place to be conquering them, but they were conquered. But you see, Matthew would have been a Jew. So who was he collaborating with?
Romans.
The Romans. He was collaborating with the enemy. And here's the deal that the Romans gave them. Because it was hard to get Jews that would become tax collectors for them, because if they did, they were going to be ostracized by their community. They would be outed from the synagogue. They would be looked down upon as the scum of the earth. So not everybody's going to go and take that position. You got to have a pretty good incentive for it. Well, there is an incentive that will cause people to do just about anything. And what do you think it is? Money, yeah, greed. And so what happens, most of the tax collectors, here's what they were given the deal was this. Here's how much we want. Whatever more you can collect, whatever more you can squeeze out of the people is yours. That was the deal, right? And on top of that, we'll give you the soldiers to back you up. So they had takers, and Matthew would have been one of them. So he would have been a very despised man in Israel. He would have been considered the lowest of the low, because if you had the opportunity to take as much as you wanted from as many people as you wanted, there might be a little tendency for you to overdo it. And they did. And so they were very despised. They were considered to be thieves, and most of them were. They were thieves in that they were robbing people of their very livelihood at times. And so here he was sitting at the tax office. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus picks him to follow him. Do you know that he never picked one of the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the elite religious ones. If he was going to be the Savior, if he was going to be the one to represent God, as far as they were concerned, God coming down to you know, visit his people, don't you think he should have went to the churches of the day, the temples of the day, and got those, you know, the priests with all their robes and garbs and everything else, and the Pharisees who walked around with little Bible verses on their head. They did. They had little boxes with Bible verses on their head, and little boxes with Bible verses on their robes and everything. And they had, you know, they were so knowledgeable. They could quote Bible verses frontwards and backwards. Don't you think those were the people that Jesus said? At least wouldn't he take one of those guys? Not one. Not one of them. Boy, that's quite a thing, isn't it? And I just want to encourage us, may we not get puffed up or proud about what you think you know about God. Because people see through pride, don't they? They see through that hypocrisy. Because all we are is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's what we are, right? I don't have anything that God has not given to me. If God had not stepped into my life, I would have nothing. I wouldn't even be alive. And you have, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or change, nor even a shadow of turning. And even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, every good and perfect gift still comes from God. The ability for you to breathe your next breath, who you are as a person, all of this has been given to you from God. whether you recognize it or not. It doesn't change truth. Truth never changes, no matter how much we twist around and we come up with fanciful ideas. God is the giver of good things. And for us to appreciate that and for us to understand that is the beginning of wisdom. Somehow, this tax collector who was ostracized, who probably felt like he didn't have a hope with God because he was a thief, he hears the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says, come, follow me. Now, it's very likely because Jesus was preaching in that very area of Capernaum. He had done the miracles in Capernaum that Matthew had heard him more than once. Matthew had heard what he had to say because that's what his principal thing was. It was teaching and preaching. And a man who's a tax collector over lots of people wants to know who's in the area and wants to know if there happened to be any competition for their money too. So I'm sure that Matthew had heard him more than once. So Matthew did something very startling. A man who's, in a sense, God was money, and a man who was there at the receipt of custom, all of a sudden Jesus comes and says, come and follow me. And what does he do? What does it say he did? He arose and followed him. And actually, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says he arose, left everything, and followed him. He left the money. Left the money on the table. And walked away. Followed Jesus. He got excited. Matter of fact, he was that excited, that hungry for God, that what mattered now was being with Jesus. So much so, it says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. So he not only did he follow him, he said to him, come on to my place for dinner. Not only did he say, come on to my place for dinner, but he said, he got on the telephone. Oh, I'm sorry, he didn't get on the phone. Okay. However, word traveled. He says he got as many of his friends as he could to come and have supper with Jesus. Now, the religious ruling class, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, these were all the rulers, different sects of rulers in Israel. Do you think that they would be excited about this? What do you think they thought of Jesus? They wouldn't go near these people. These people were the scum of the earth. They were the horrible ones. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. So it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. So it wasn't just Levi. There was many of them. Now when it says tax collectors and sinners, when it says sinners, it means those who were on the outs with the church. Those who were living an immoral lifestyle. They were living in a wrong way. But they were following Jesus. They turned to Jesus. That doesn't mean that they continued to live that way, but that was their reputation. That's what they had for going for them. And in Mark 2:16, it says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Now, the thing you'll find out if you really read the stories of Jesus through the Gospels, you'll find that they were constantly being spied on by these guys. They always had an envoy to keep an eye on this Jesus guy. What's he doing next? Because they wanted to make a list of the things they could find wrong with him so they could get rid of him. And eventually, what happened? They got him crucified. So they were working hard at this. And so now they says, ha, look, the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they said to his disciples, okay, so now they want to get the disciples to turn from Jesus. So they ask a question. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he hang around with these kind of people? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus knew what they were saying. He heard what they had to say, and he had an answer. He always did have an answer. Doesn't it bother you when you talk to people? They always seem to have an answer, right? Yeah. Well, Jesus was one of those guys who always had an answer. And he did hear. And he said something very profound here. He said, listen, if somebody's sick, the doctor's not going to come and visit somebody who's sick. Why would they? Why would they do that? There's no need. The doctor goes where somebody is ill, right? Those who have, well, they don't need a doctor. Those who are sick, he says, those are the ones that need it. So he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. If you're wondering why I'm hanging around with people who are sinners, it's because they need to repent. Now, repentance means a change of heart. So let's understand something. Though Jesus ate and drank with sinners, it doesn't mean that he was approving of their conduct. Because he comes to make them well, but sinners to repentance. Repentance means a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. So I need to understand that. Because sometimes people got the idea, oh, well, Jesus hang around with sinners, so I'm going to hang around with sinners and do what they're doing, and we're all going to be happy together doing what's wrong. No, that is a crazy idea, friends. That's not, otherwise he wouldn't, why would he come? Why would he be a doctor to them if there was no need? There's a need for change. But the question is who needs the change? Who needs this doctor? I mean, look, if you woke up tomorrow morning and a big sore had come out in your leg and it was all big and swollen and pussy or whatever, I'm not going to get too descriptive here. Probably I was enough already. I'm sorry. Some of you can't handle that kind of stuff, Heather included. Anyway, so you look at that and you go, oh, that's all right. I'll ignore that. You wouldn't do that. Probably, most likely, you'd call for a doctor or go and see a doctor. You're not going to get a doctor to come visit you. You have to go see them. Make an appointment, right? So you got to go and you get an appointment. Why? Because you need help. And so the question is this morning, do you need help? Do I need help? Because the sickness that Jesus is talking about isn't an obvious open sore on a leg or something like that, but it's a sickness, and there's a small little word for it. It's called sin. And sin causes an infection in the soul. Sin is a rebellion against God and his ways. Sin is a way of saying, I don't need God. I can go on my own. I'm perfectly fine and independent and whatever it is I think I am. And God says, no, that's not true. If we could see the wickedness of our own sin, I can tell you this morning that if you had any morality at all, even the person who claims to be the most blatant atheist has a moral code, right? And so if you had any morality at all, you can definitely think of somebody who's really doing wrong, can't you? You can think of some people, they're definitely doing wrong. And I know it. And so does everybody else. Huh? You got a plank in your eye? Didn't Jesus say that? Get the plank out of your own eye before you try to get the speck of dust out of your brother's eye, right? Do you know how much of a sinner you are this morning? Do you know how lost we are without God? Sometimes we have no appreciation nor understanding of it, and we miss. Just get another row of chairs there, Cord. Put another row in the back. And so we miss. We miss the reality of who God is. We miss the reality of who we really are. Here's what the Bible has to say about us. Concerning the law, give me some of the law. Let's just say some things that, even if you never read the Bible, what are some things that people shouldn't do? Give me one thing. Yeah? What? Curse. Curse, okay.
Steal.
What's that? Lie, okay. What's that? Yeah, well, I want specifics, so yeah. Don't envy other people. Well, none of us do that. Okay, let's move on. Yeah? Bully people. Yeah, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Yeah. Bully, yeah. Just lording it over other people. Yeah? Kill people. Yeah, it's not a very good idea to kill people, okay? Just let you know that. What's that? Gossip, slander. Slander is very murderous, isn't it? It's very destructive, right? It sure is. And so just think about some of those things. And the Bible gives a good moral code. It does. It's almost everything that's been said here has been said in the moral code that God has given to us. And lots of people have some kind of a moral code. But what's the purpose of the moral code? Most people think the purpose of a moral code is so that there's the standard and you should try to live up to it as best you can. That's what most people think a moral code is for. That's what most major religions in the world's focus is here's the moral code. Now, some people have a code that goes on forever and ever about everything, so that basically, if you blink, you're in trouble, right? But whatever the moral code is in any religion in the world, or even in Christianity itself, we need more than a moral code. All the moral codes that have come and gone in the entire world for centuries have not changed, basically, how the human heart's been operating. If moral code would bring righteousness and peace and joy and unity across our planet, should have had it a long time ago. But we don't have it, friends. No matter how many optimists there are in the world, there's something wrong with the human race. And that wrongness comes out in wars and fighting and strife and division, and prosperity has not helped. The Western world has more problems internally between fighting and division and broken hearts and broken homes and broken lives and addictions. It's rampant. I can tell you of communities where they had lots of trouble before and things were not going, they were dirt poor and there was lots of poverty and lots of problems. But then suddenly money from fishing, crab or whatever. I'm not talking about Shady Canto. Not here, right? Lots of money comes rolling in. And do you think that it cured everything? That it made things better? No, 10 times worse. Because following the money came the drugs and everything else that comes with it. Friends, there's a problem on the inside with the human race. But of course, we all know that problem is somebody else, certainly not me. Right? Remember that. You got to hold on to that one. Yes, I know there are bad people, but not me. Okay, just remember that one, right? It says to those, here's what it says. We know that whatever the law says, that's the moral code. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And here's the purpose of the law. It says this, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Oh, give me a break. Really? You're telling me that the moral code is to show me up? It's to show me that I'm guilty? Wow. You know, Jesus was, it said in the Bible, you shall not kill. Oh, okay. I got that one. Nobody here has done any killing, have they? Well, if you do, don't raise your hand, okay? Here's what the Bible says. Jesus comes along and he says, okay, I'm telling you, it says in the Old Testament, you shall not kill. But I say to you, anyone who hates someone is a murderer. Might have been a few murderers in this room after all, right? So he says, it says in the old moral code, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, I say to you, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Can you imagine? If you would do it, if you could get away with it, you've committed adultery just like that. And if you go through every one of the commandments, you'll find out, yeah, I've broken at least one. At least one of them have been broken. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By keeping the moral code, nobody can be justified in his sight because you haven't kept it. And if you didn't even believe the Bible and you had your own moral code, you wouldn't even have kept that either. You'd have tried. And I give you points for trying, but it doesn't do you any good because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember, the law shows you up that you're a sinner. I'm going to use the illustration. I've used it many times with some of you, but it just kind of brings that out. If you were walking to school or to work every day and there was a big fence and you walked by it every day and there was a knot hole in the fence, you never paid no mind to that knot hole. But one day, somebody put a sign on top of the knot hole that says, under no circumstances are you permitted to look through this hole. What are you going to do? You might get by for a couple of days, but eventually you're going to be walking like this, trying to look in the hole. Why? Because it said, no, you're not allowed to look in the hole. That's what the law does to you. The law of God, the righteousness of God, the truths of God, what they do is they show you up for who you are. So what people do is they run from it. They don't want to hear it. I'm going to avoid that. I don't want any, you know, I got enough negativity in my life without somebody else giving me more. I don't want that. Listen, truth sets you free. It's good for you to know exactly who you are and exactly where you are. And it's not going to destroy you. It'll make you well. It's like the person that has the big sore on their leg and says, I put enough bandages on it, I won't see it, I'll be okay. Oh, you say, are you crazy? You need to get it unwrapped. You need to get it exposed. And when it's exposed, then it can do something with it. I want to encourage you to allow the truth of God to expose who you really are. and then allow him to bring the healing that needs to happen. Here's what Romans 3:21 says. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then we are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I know that's a lot of words, but let me just summarize it for you. You can't become righteous by keeping the law, the moral code. That's the summary of that statement there. Even though it's been revealed. Instead, the way of righteousness is not by what you can do to keep a moral code, but it's what God can do for you in your own rebellion and sin. Because everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Look, here's what James 2:10 says. This is kind of a summary of it. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So, you're doing real well. Huh? I got 9 of them. Shoot. I blew it on one. The reality is, if you went through all of the commandments of God, you would discover you've blown a lot more than one. You have come short of the glory of God in so many different ways, friends. It's so easy to sin. It's so easy to say something that you shouldn't have. It's so easy to have a thought in the wrong direction and to follow it through to some extent. It's not wrong to be tempted. Don't misunderstand me. It's wrong to respond to it. And so, you break one lie, you're done for. That's what it says. So if your idea is keep the moral code, you'll be okay. None of us are okay. Not one. And that is why Jesus came. God must punish sin, friends. He has to, or he'd be unjust. He must punish sin, but he doesn't want to punish sin. So what does he do about it? He says, they've sinned. They've rebelled. They've turned away from me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's what it says here. There is none righteous, no, not one. It says that in the same chapter. Everybody's gone off the rails. And I have to punish. If I don't punish sin, then I'm unjust. Punishment has to fit the crime. What am I going to do for this? I will send my son, and I will allow him to be punished in their place. I will allow him to take the punishment on him because he's going to live a perfect life where none of us could. He's going to go to that cross and there he dies for our sins. There he takes the punishment you deserve for your sins. You go free. That doesn't sound very fair. But it's fair in that it meets the justice of God. So the anger of God for sin is met by the love of God for sinners at the cross. That's what happens. And that's why Jesus Christ is important. That's why his sacrifice is not meaningless. That's why it still has power to save and to transform people's lives thousands of years later. And that the name of Jesus, no matter as much as it's been attempted to be suppressed, and that in countries where they did everything they could to stamp out anything to do with God or Jesus Christ, that it didn't last. In China, in communist China, hundreds of thousands, millions have come to faith in Jesus Christ in underground churches, even when they were forbidden to. Why? Because the gospel cannot be stopped. Because it's the love of God expressed to a broken and ruined world. And I can tell you this, while it may be true that there are those who misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ by their conduct, there'll always be some of those. There are millions who have transformed lives and who are genuine servants who love people, and their lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And so, as he says this, I'm going to finish this verse up and go back just for a few more seconds. For he said, he who says, don't commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. And so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James was talking about a people who were, actually, if you read the previous to this, he talks about a people who were despising other people, who thought that they were better than the other people. And so he was challenging them and saying, listen, don't you understand that you're a lawbreaker just like they are? And if you're a lawbreaker just like they are, you're under the same condemnation as they are. So stop judging. Instead, look for mercy. Look for mercy and be merciful to those who are sinners. Be merciful to those. And so reach out to those rather than condemning and judging them. Because it says judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So there's no mercy on people who show no mercy. But thank God, mercy does triumph over judgment. What a beautiful little word that is. The mercy of God does triumph over judgment. If it didn't triumph over judgment, you could never be saved. But it triumphs over judgment for you. But here's the problem. If you actually don't believe that you're a sinner, if you don't believe you've done wrong, if you think that you're so righteous that other people are the bad ones, then you won't call for the doctor. And some people don't. And you could wait too long and perish. Only this is what we're not talking here about physical perish. We're talking about spiritual loss. How great is the loss of a soul who does not turn to the physician who's willing to bring healing. And people say, well, I don't need any healing. I'm okay. Everything's perfect with me. But I can say this. That is not the truth. It's still not the truth for me. Everything's not perfect with me. I'm full of failures at times. But I know who died for my sins. I know who died for every one of them and forgives me. But I also know that his power keeps turning me to the righteous path as well. That there's repentance involved. And that's exactly what he had said here. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I want you to know that Jesus is still coming to every one of us. And he wants to call us to repentance. He wants to call us to turn from selfishness and sin and put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Turn from our pride, our better-than-thou attitude that can easily creep into all of our lives, and repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's important to understand that the Bible speaks about repentance and faith. So Jesus hung around with sinners, but he hung around with sinners for a purpose. It was so that they might get healed, and they knew it, and that's why they flocked to him. And that is why, as Jesus said, and I'll have to close with this thought, Jesus said to the religious rulers of his day, he said, woe to you, harlots, thieves, tax collectors, they're going to get into heaven, and you're not. Why? Because they thought they were so righteous, they didn't need him. They didn't want him. May you not err in that way in your own life today. May you realize, I'm a sinner too. And I need a Savior just as much as the person who is down and out in some gutter. You need the Savior just as much as they do. You're just as much a sinner because you're short of the glory of God. I can't help it. I'm going to use this quick little illustration and then I'm going to quit. Okay? Now, let's take three people. One is a super athlete. And they can jump, 20, 30 feet. No problem. The other one, not so much. They could jump at least 10 feet. Then you got the couch potato. Sits down and eats a whole, full bag of barbecue chips in one evening by themselves. That's what I did last night, I'm sorry to say. It just happened. I had a few chips and then a few chips. A little later I had a few more and I hit the bottom of the bag. Anyway, so you got these three people, okay, and they're all sitting there along the bank, but there's this chasm here and it's a long way to the bottom. And there's the other side. Now, the problem is the other side's about 100 feet. But the one who's a super athlete says, I can do it, I can do it. And they just give them all they've got. And they go flying in the air. But did they make it to the other side? No. Where do they land? Down to the bottom. Ah, yes, but the next one says, I think this is my good day. I'm on a good day. And I'm going to try. They come short. The poor couch potato guy, he goes over and he steps off the end. Plunk, down he goes. Too many potato chips. But here's the thing, friends. They all end up in the same place. Did you get that? They all end up in the same place. We have these gradients and we think, I'm this far up. I'm only this far up. You're holier than me. You're going to get there a lot. You're going to get to heaven for sure. Oh, that person, they're so perfect. They're just going to be a shoe-in. Everybody comes short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. That's you. So no matter how good you think you are, how far you think you're getting, bang, you're going down in the same place, same place. The ground is level, friends. It's level. Here's what the Bible says, and you're going to take heed to it. Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Not a smart move, friends. Instead, you compare yourself to Almighty God. You compare yourself to perfection, and you're going to be like Isaiah, the prophet, who said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm done for." And then you'll look for a Savior. You won't look for a Savior until you know you need one. I'm just telling you, you do. What you do with it is up to you. But don't get the idea that you're a lot better or you're getting a lot farther than everybody else. Stop comparing yourself to others and know where you really are. Father, we pray today that we would understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we need you to carry us across that chasm because it's far too wide for us, Lord. And that you're more than able to do it. And that you did it through the cross. And that you lived the perfect life where we couldn't. And you died for us for those sins. You died so that we could be free. So that we could know that we are saved. Not by what we have done. God forbid that we should even think it. But by what you have done for us. It's a humbling place, Lord. But all of the freedom that comes to our souls. When we truly allow you to be the Savior of our souls and allow you to bring a repentance into our lives by your power that transforms us from the inside out to be someone who loves God and loves others. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us today. And may your word do what it needs to do in each of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ.